If we can, let's all make our way in. It's so good to see all of you here this morning. This sounds like a happy place, and it should be. You know, if we compare what is existing in this room with what's outside there in the world, there's really no comparison. And if we really want to appreciate what is the dynamic in this room, what is the true emotion that fills this room, and we're reminded of how God delights in his people and takes pleasure in his people. And it only makes sense that when we come together this morning, that God is filled with pleasure. He is filled with delight in us, and his love for us just exudes through this room. And it's our task to not allow Satan to distract us from his love, but that we notice it, that we feel it for each other, but mostly for God. So just think about this. Most of us come from different backgrounds. Some of us just come from outright different cultures. And yet the Lord takes pleasure in every one of us. It doesn't matter how different we are. This morning I want to share Psalm 147, verses 10 and 11. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Let's worship.
Good morning. Using the hymn book, we'll sing number 429, "O to Be Like Thee." Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my cause. Sing "What the Lord Has Done For Me, Done In Me." This song should just be on the overhead.
Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Let the blind. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come before you today, we are so thankful that we have this opportunity to worship, to sing praise to your holy name, to have this avenue of prayer to lift up our concerns and praises for our coming week and our life. We're so thankful that we have this church family here at Central to encourage one another, to build each other up, to strengthen each other, and to be there when we need help. Lord, we come to you now with school starting back this week. We pray for the students and the teachers for a good and safe school year. We pray that they keep that full body of armor on, that things will be thrown at them this year and things will happen, that they stand firm in their faith and continue to look for you for guidance. Lord, we ask you to with our sick that are listed in the bulletin, that you know their needs, then we pray that your will be done, that for us, that they could be healed and get back with us as soon as possible. But we just pray the wisdom of the doctors and nurses that are tending to them, that they actually pray over these patients to care for them, to lift them up to you, to heal them. Lord, we pray for our eldership here. We pray for them and their families. We know it takes time away from their family to shepherd the flock here at Central. We're thankful for their time and their dedication for that. But we also know it can be straining upon themselves. We just pray for an ease of comfort upon them. We're thankful for Tim and his willingness to preach here. We continue to ask for the blessings on him, that things he prepares can be delivered to us in such a way that we can apply to our lives and go outside these walls and spread the gospel to this community to bring lost souls to you. And now, Lord, as we continue this service, we pray that we do all things to glorify you, nothing to glorify ourselves, but to lift up your high and holy name. Thank you for everything you do for us. We're thankful for Jesus and the life he lived and his death upon the cross. In his name we pray. Amen.
If you're using the hymn book, we'll sing number 671. 671, Pure in a Heart.
Thank you.
Sing number 624 before our lesson this morning. For our scripture reading and lesson, we'll sing number 624. If it's convenient for you, let's stand as we sing. Be seated. If you're using a hymn book, you can mark as a song of encouragement this morning following the lesson is 912. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. 912.
The children's training class is meeting now, so if you have children for that, they can be dismissed now. The scripture this morning is from the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Colossians 2, verses 1 through 7. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving.
I often begin this time by talking about something we sang, and I guess that's a good thing because it means I've been thinking about what we've been singing. But that three of the songs I think I've sung all of my life, all that I can remember, very familiar songs. And yet that one, what he has done in me, that's brand new to me. It's a newer song, and I marvel at some of the ideas in that song. But did you notice there, Hosanna to the Lamb that was slain? Do you know what the word Hosanna means? I trust you do. It means, Lord, save us. Save us, Lord. And yet we're saying, save us to a Lamb that was slain. The world would say, that's crazy. Well, what are you doing that for? And that's the difference between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. The Lamb that was slain, of course, is Jesus Christ, slain for our sins. And yet he was raised from the dead on the third day by the power of God. And he is the Savior. And so, yes, we sing, Lord, save us, because you can do great things in us. That's why we're gathered again today as a church, because we want to honor him, give him glory, and give him our devotion, because we know how much we need him. And we're so glad that you are with us today. We've got a good number here today, and we're thankful for that. And got visitors among us, I know that. We're very thankful that you are here with us today. And if you are visiting, know that you're an honored guest. We want to welcome you any way that we can. And members, look around. Look for those people you don't recognize and greet them. And if we can help in any way, please let us know. Welcome to all of you who are online as well. We're just very thankful that you join us. Wish you could be here in the building with us, but until that day comes, we're thankful that you're tuning in by means of the broadcast. But so glad you're with us. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock, and it's a very special service tonight because our young men are going to be directing our worship. Some of them have lessons that they prepared. Others will be leading our singing, offering prayers, doing the Lord's Supper, and we're just anxious to see these young men grow and develop, and we're so proud of these young men, and we look forward to having that time together. But before that, we have a very special event downstairs, and that is a meal. This is the fifth Sunday, and we typically have a meal on the fifth Sunday of the month, and so we want you to come join us for that. They have been grilling hamburgers and hot dogs since it's July, and come and join us for that. Many of you have brought other things to go with that, and if you're thinking, well, I'd love to come, but I forgot, I didn't bring anything, there's probably going to be plenty. And I'll make this vow. I will wait till the end to go through. So there will be plenty. So come and join us, okay? We'd love for you to come and join us. And let's get to know each other better. Food for the body, as well as food for the soul, as we worship God together. So do come and join us for that. And one other thing I'd like to note. We've been putting it in our daily focus that this has been a very special week for our Hispanic brethren that are meeting down the hallway there in the old auditorium. This marks their 1 year anniversary of meeting in the building. And they've been doing things this week to celebrate that. Yesterday, they had a time of worship and Bible study here at our building. And I'm told there were 83 that were present for that. Now that includes some that came up from Knoxville, from Jefferson City, Morristown. But that's a lot of people gathering together, and we just have great expectations of how this work is going to take off. So continue praying for these brethren. We trust they're going to be with us downstairs for the meal. Welcome them. And if you don't speak Spanish, that's not a problem. You speak smile, and that will communicate. Say hola or whatever, and they will respond, and it's just wonderful. So let's keep that in our prayers as well. But now let's get into our worship by listening to the Word of God. I hope you've got your Bible ready. Open your printed Bible or turn on your device that has a Bible on it, and let's work together to understand the Word of God better. Now, while you're getting into the Bible, let me just give you a tip. If you're thinking at all about getting into camping, some of you went camping last weekend, and I heard some good things about that. But if you're thinking about it, you've never done it before, buy used. if you're looking at equipment, buy used equipment. Now, why would I say that? Because there's a lot of used equipment out there that is almost brand new. Why would that be? Well, some people think, well, I'm going to get into camping now. And after the first time or two, they think the ground is hard. The mosquitoes are biting way more than I realized. I just think I'll camp at Holiday Inn next time. And so there's a lot of good used equipment out there. In fact, REI, which is one of the major distributors of outdoor goods, has an entire section of used equipment. So could that happen with our faith? Could that happen with Christianity? Are there people that have said, I want to be a Christian? And they make the commitment, they're baptized into Christ, and yet not too much time goes by and their zeal cools. They're no longer as enthusiastic as they once were. And as a result, they may drop out, they may continue, but it's more of a habit, a routine. It's not a real, genuine faith. It's a real possibility that our faith can cool. And that's why we're looking at the passage that we're looking at today. If you've still got your Bible open to Colossians chapter 2, let's look at just a couple of verses there together. Colossians 2 verses 6 and 7, and this is going to be our text for this morning. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And what I find in this short passage is an antidote to faith cooling off. I mean, we've made the commitment, we're going to go with Christ, we're going to live for Christ. Now, if we would just follow through with what he says in these two verses, then our faith is probably not going to cool off. In fact, I almost guarantee it, because the power of God is that great. So let's dig into this. I know it's a small passage, but have you ever had baklava? You only want a very small portion of that. It's so rich. And the same with this. These two verses are so rich, we can spend a long time. And I'll try not to, but we could spend a long time talking about it. But let's get into this and talk about fully, fully receiving Christ. We're going to begin with step one in this passage. Step one, receiving Christ. Now imagine that you step out on your front porch tomorrow, and there is a package, a pretty large package, and you say, what is this? And you look closer, and it's a vacuum cleaner that somebody has shipped to you, and included with it is an invoice for payment. And you say, I didn't order this. I'm not going to receive it. Whoever delivered it, they can come and pick it up. It's not mine. I don't want it. And so the idea of receiving something means I made a decision. I want this. I'm going to have it. And let's talk for just a little bit about the idea of receiving Christ, because that's how Paul begins in this passage. Again, therefore, as you received Christ. And there's a lot there. In fact, I look at it this way. He says, as you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord. Notice that, the Lord. Here is a Lord who asks to be received. A Lord is generally the main one, the one in charge. They don't have to ask permission. I'm your boss. I'm the one that's in charge here. But the Lord of Lords, is asking permission for us to let him in. That's what the Bible says in many places. Go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we'll only look at verse 17 there. And here is Jesus calling his first disciples. He's begun his ministry now, and he goes into homes. And he says, okay, I'm taking you. Just drop everything you're doing. You're coming with me. No, that's not how he does it. Listen to what he does. Mark 1, verse 17. Jesus said to them, talking about Simon and Andrew, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. It's an invitation. That's how Jesus went about it. In the verses that follow, he does it again to James and John. And that's his style. Jesus doesn't come in battering down your door. He says, I want you to follow me. Consider what I have to offer. Consider my person, my nature. I want you to follow me. And then it's up to us to say, yes, I will receive you, or no, I won't. In fact, one of the more familiar verses along this line is Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Revelation chapter 3, vere 20. Here is Jesus is talking to the church at Laodicea. It is a letter that John is writing to them. And the problem, they've got a lot of problems there at Laodicea. But listen to how Jesus puts his invitation. He says in Revelation 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Jesus doesn't come to us with a heavenly SWAT team. You know what a SWAT team is. They come to your door. They may knock on the door for a moment, but if you don't respond pretty quickly, all right, bring out the battering ram. We're going in. And they will. They'll get in. Jesus could do that. But look at what he says. "I knock at the door, and if anyone hears my voice and opens, I'll come into them, and I'll be there with him." That's the style of Jesus, and I love that. He respects my free will. He says, "It would really be best for you if you'd let me come into your life. I can give you abundant life, but it has to be your choice." And that's what we mean by receiving Christ. And then John chapter 1, verse 11 states the tragedy of it all. John, in opening his gospel, made this solemn observation. He said in John 1, 11, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." His own people did not receive him. And he was talking there primarily about the Jews. There were some Jews that welcomed him. Many of them did not. But now the invitation has been broadened to all mankind. Is it any better today? Not so much. Because there are some that hear his invitation and they receive him. But there's a lot of them that don't. R.C. Lucas, in his comments on this passage, says first in Colossians 2, 6 and 7, first he shows that receiving Christ is not the end, but the beginning of life. That foundations exist not for themselves, but to be built upon. And so the point is this: if you have become a Christian, congratulations. You've completed step one, receiving Christ. But that's not the end of it. As Paul points out in Colossians chapter 2, there's more. And so now let's go on and let's notice those further steps of Christianity, further steps that are required of Christians in order to fully receive Christ. Now, the first of those that he mentions is make Jesus Christ your central focus. Make Jesus Christ your central focus. And let me show it to you there in Colossians chapter 2 again. "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him." Did you notice that phrase, "in him," repeated twice? And that's not uncommon throughout the epistles, because in Christ are all spiritual blessings. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. You've got to be in Christ. But it's Christ. We're not talking about the church, although that is involved. Christ is to be our central focus. And that's what Paul was trying to stress there. In fact, if you go earlier in Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 3, and there Paul made this statement, "in whom," he was talking about Christ there, "in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now, wisdom and knowledge, those are good things to have, wouldn't you agree? I mean, it tells us how to get along in life, how to succeed in life, wisdom and knowledge. But where do those come from? Where are they found? In him. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so if you want the best of life, you go to Christ. Again, we're not talking just about the Bible. That's involved. We're not talking about the church necessarily. That is involved. But number one, Christ, he's got to be our central focus. That's what Paul was saying there. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 says it again. Ephesians 3, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. So the point he says there is for Christ to dwell in us, to dwell in the control center, you would say, because that's what the heart is. It's where I make my decisions. It's where I hold my values. And if Christ is dwelling in my heart, that's a personal relationship. I come to look at Christ not as an idea, not as a historical figure, but as an actual friend and Savior and Lord. I have a personal relationship with Him. And we've noted this statement many times before, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. I'm only going to mention just a brief excerpt of that verse, but it says, the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us. And how do we know about that love of Christ? By focusing on Christ. And that's what it's all about, is if you want to succeed, if you want to fully receive Christ, begin with that relationship with Christ and view Him as a real person living in your heart who wants that regular relationship with you. Now, how does that happen? I mean, that's one thing to say we need to do that, but exactly how can I develop that personal relationship? Let me give you two or three ideas. The first is the most important, and that is focus on the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's where you're going to really see Jesus in His fullest, in His most glorious. Spend a lot of time, and I know you've read them before, read them regularly. Go back to them now and again and say, I want to really reacquaint myself with Jesus. And so spend time in the Gospels. And then it's also helpful to supplement that with books about Jesus. There are some wonderful books out there. For example, David Farr had Voices of Calvary. We actually used that as the basis of a study here at Central a few years ago. That talks about Jesus and what happened when He died on the cross. And that'll help you to love Him so much more. Philip Yancey's The Jesus I Never Knew. Or Philip Keller, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, and on and on we could go. There's so many good books about Jesus, not to take the place of the Gospels. That's always going to be the most important, but these books will help. And then how about the series on television now, The Chosen? And I realize it's not inspired, but boy, it does a great job, in my opinion, of taking you back to that setting, helping you to think about what Jesus was like and how He interacted with people. There's so many ways for us to get really, really acquainted with Jesus in a personal way. And so Paul says, you have now received Jesus, now fully receive Him by making Him your central focus. But let's move on in Colossians chapter 2, because the next step he mentions there, in addition to making Christ our central focus, is work to be established in your faith through teaching. Work to be established in your faith through teaching. Again, Colossians chapter 2, let's focus now on verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. So there the idea is, I now want to really work on my understanding of the will of God. I want to know what the Lord taught while He was on this earth, what He taught the apostles, what the Holy Spirit would later reveal through the apostles, what is now recorded for us in this book, the Bible. I want to know this book better and better. And that's what he means when he says, built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, established in the faith. If you go back to Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus there gave the Great Commission, and we know a lot about that. It's where He said, go into all the world, but let's look at it again, because there may be more there than what we've realized or actually lived. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Discipleship is the objective here, he says. baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. There's more to being a Christian than being baptized. You must be baptized. That's the command of Jesus Christ. You can't be a follower of Christ without that. But he says it's got to be more than that. And if you want to be a disciple, and the word disciple means one who learns, then teach them to observe all that I've commanded you, and that would include all of the teachings of Jesus and all that the Holy Spirit revealed through the apostles. And so if we are disciples, that's going to be our ambition. That's going to be our goal, is to learn, keep on learning, keep on building up our store of knowledge. And if you want to know, am I a true disciple? Listen to Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus there said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So he said, there are true disciples, and who are they? The ones who abide in his word. The word abide means our abode. Where is your abode? And you'll give me an address, and if I go to that address, that's where you go every day. You eat your meals there, you lay down at night, you get up and shower. Everything about your life begins right there. Well, if we abide in his word, we're going to spend a lot of time in the Word of God. That's our home base. And yet, sometimes do we treat the Bible more like a store? You know, I go to visit the grocery store once a week, twice a week perhaps, but I don't live there. Or maybe I go to some clothing shop now and then, but I don't live there. But I live in the Word of God. And that's what Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. And if you look at the larger context of the passage we're looking at, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul was talking about false teaching that was all around them. And he said, I want you to really fully accept Christ to protect yourself against the false teaching. Now, thankfully, there's no false teaching in our world today. Or maybe there is. Maybe there's even more of it than there was then. How do we protect ourselves? How do we keep from slipping into error? It's by focusing on learning through the Bible. And so Paul says, if you have received Christ, then let's go even further and then be established in the faith just as you were taught. Learning, it's critical. And then number 3, again, Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, abound in thanksgiving. Abound in thanksgiving. Do you want your faith to stay warm? No, let's go even further. Do we want our faith to be hot and so it will warm people around us? Then abounding in thanksgiving is another key. That's what Paul says there. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, abound is a word we may not use a lot, but abundant, I think we know that one very well. It's what you might say at Thanksgiving. This is an abundant feast. Look at all the food. And that's what he has for us. He wants us to abound in thanksgiving. Not just a prayer now and then. Thank you, Lord, for the food on the table. Thank you for this or that. This is something we abound in. Now, a good place to start with this is with Jesus our Lord. Go to Mark chapter 14 for a moment with me. Mark chapter 14, we'll look at verses 22 through 24. And here we are at a Passover meal. And Jesus has paused to begin something else, something new, something that we today will continue, the Lord's Supper. And look at what Mark says about that. You'll find similar descriptions in Matthew's account and Luke's account as well. But in Mark chapter 14, beginning of verse 22, as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it would be another way of saying he gave thanks for it. Eucharist is where that word comes from. But he says, he blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. Not literally, I mean, his body was still right there in front of them. There was no portion broken off for them. It represented his body. That's what he was talking about. Verse 23, he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Now let's think about what he did there. Jesus blessed the bread, gave thanks for the cup, and they both represented pain and suffering for Jesus. And yet he could still give thanks for it. Why? Because it would result in salvation for so many after that. So what does that teach us? That maybe we look at our lives in the same way. We have pain in our lives, nothing like Jesus. We have suffering in our lives, nothing like Jesus. But can we not yet be thankful despite those things, in the face of those things? In fact, if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, that's exactly Paul's point there. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, where he says, give thanks in all circumstances. That would mean good and bad. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is God's will for all of us. Give thanks in all circumstances. Sometimes that's hard, but we can trust God to lead us through those painful times. We can trust God to bring good out of those painful times. And so no matter what, we can say, I am blessed. God has been good to me, and I give him thanks even now while I'm hurting. And so again, this is a prescription to keep our faith from cooling off. Number one, we receive Christ. Yes, absolutely, it has to begin there, but we don't stop there. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Many years ago, I was asked the question, do you take this woman to be your wife? I said, I do. I was receiving her by saying, I do. I was legally binding myself to her in marriage. The question then becomes, are you going to follow through, Tim? Are you going to follow through and fully receive her? In fact, we said, in sickness or in health, for richer, for poorer, you know, whatever may come, I receive you. And I'm happy to say I did keep that vow, and I do keep that vow, and what blessings have come to me and to Joyce, both of us together, because we took seriously that vow. When you were baptized into Christ, if that has happened, you were saying, in effect, I do. I do take Jesus Christ to be my Lord. I will follow him. That's what you were saying, in effect. Have you followed through? Have you fully received Jesus, just like Paul is talking about there in Colossians 2? And that means we're faithful. I mean, we're not going to be perfect. Just ask Joyce, and I'd rather you not, but ask her, is Tim perfect? No, but he's trying. And that's what it takes, trying. And so that's what we're asking you today. Have you become a follower of Jesus Christ? Have you received him as Christ Jesus the Lord? He's knocking on your door right now, and he's seeking admission into your life. Good things are going to come if you will let him in. And if you're ready, if you believe he is God's son, ready to turn away from your sins, repenting of them, ready to confess him before others and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, then he's ready to come into your life and be with you always. And if you've done that, and maybe you've not fully received him. But you want to change now. You want to ask forgiveness for your lukewarmness. Or you want to ask forgiveness for specific sins in your life. We would urge you to come and we'll pray together. We'll encourage you because this is where it begins. We are family. We're here to help each other. And if we can help you, we urge you to come as we stand together and sing.
Please be seated. As we prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, we'll sing number 321. Number 321, what is it worth? What is it worth?
Jesus, the Lord, take his glory aside. Sinners to save and make whole. Freely we cry. Good morning. I think Tim set me up very well by ending his sermon talking about how marriage, the marriage ceremony, is the equivalent to baptism. You could compare the two because both are lifelong commitments. Well, to extend the analogy a bit further, imagine a situation in which you have a husband and wife who have just been married, but they don't have much of a relationship after the marriage has begun. So one of them gets the idea to renew their vows. So they do it, and things go well for a little while, but then after some time passes, one of the spouses starts to neglect the other again. But then the spouse thought, you know, renewing our vows worked well the first time, let's do it again. And so they get into this pattern of consistently renewing their vows and then falling back into their old ways. Well, if the marriage ceremony can be compared to baptism, then perhaps the Lord's Supper can be compared to renewing one's vows. Because after all, we are, each time we're taking the Lord's Supper, declaring the Lord's death until he comes. But if we're not living the rest of the week, the rest of the time, as if we had made that declaration, then what are we really doing it for? So we are told to examine ourselves as we take the Lord's Supper, and we should look at ourselves and see if we are in fact remembering that we have essentially renewed our vows to God, to Christ, each week. Are we actually acting as if that is the case? Would you please bow with me as we bless the bread? Father in heaven, we thank you for allowing us to come together and to honor your sacrifice for the body that was broken for us. We ask that you help us to remember throughout the week, throughout our entire lives, that we have made this commitment to you, and we ask that you help us to act as if that were the case. We thank you in your Son's name. Amen. Please bow with me again as we bless the cup. Father, we come again and thank you for the blood that was shed for us, the sacrifice that Jesus made, and the blood that cleanses us from our sins. We ask you to help us to remember that we have been washed and made clean by his blood so that we do not go back to what made us defiled in the first place. We ask that you be with us and help us to obey your word. Again, we thank you for your Son's sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. Now at this time, we usually talk about the offering and whether we are going to give back to God for what he has done for us. And he has not only created us, but he has given us his Son. And going back to what we were saying before, we have made a commitment to him. So it is very little for him to ask that we give part of our monetary possessions which are already His, in order to glorify Him and help to keep the church running and benefiting both us and the world around us. If you would bow with me, we'll bless the offering. Dear God, we thank you for all that you've given us, for all the material blessings, for all the spiritual blessings and the knowledge that you've poured out on us. We thank you for the life that Christ gave for us. And we ask that you help us to have generous hearts to give back to you and to do so not begrudgingly, but willingly, and that you use what is gained from that to build up the church, to continue to spread the gospel around the world, and to bring glory to your name. We thank you once again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray again, please. Our Holy Father, it's been so good for us to be here, to be reminded of what it means to be in Christ, the joy and the pleasure that comes, but also the work and the commitment that also comes with it on our part to maintain that relationship, to be perfected in your love, so that everywhere we go, people can see Jesus in us. And Father, we can't help but be in awe of how transforming Jesus is in our lives. And we thank you for this reminder today. Father, we are also grateful for the meal that we are about to share together. We are grateful for the food, and we do ask your blessings on it to nourish our bodies, but we also ask your blessings on us and our time of fellowship together in you. And Father, as we share this meal, we pledge to you that you will be in our hearts just as we are with each other. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We do have several announcements this morning. Please pick up your communion cups and throw them away as you leave the auditorium. Men's Day will be August 5th from 8 a.m. to 3 p.m. You can learn more about this and register on our website. All men, young and old, are encouraged to attend. Our Hispanic brethren are observing the one-year anniversary of meeting in our building. We rejoice with them and urge everyone to welcome them and to pray with them. Plan to join us today for a fifth Sunday fellowship meal. We want everyone to come, and the special guests of honor will be those attending the Hispanic service. On Sunday, August 6th, there will be a wedding shower for Sarah Sprouse and Campbell Kellum from 2:30 until 4:30 in the upstairs lobby. Sarah and Campbell are registered at Amazon.com and TheKnot.com. Fall quarter for elementary classes begins on Sunday, September 3rd. Signups for teaching a class or leading a story time along with class topics are on a clipboard outside the auditorium. The clipboard for fall will be removed following evening service tonight, as signups will then go online only with links in the Daily Focus. Reach out to Adam or Christy Maurer with any questions. Reserve your class now for that quarter or for future quarters. And now we have these on our prayer list. Louise Kleitz was hospitalized last week in Cumming, Georgia, with congestive heart failure. At the last report, she was improving. Ross Anderson, who is the preacher and one of the elders of the Cedar Grove Church of Christ in Fairburn, Georgia, is back home after suffering a seizure on Saturday afternoon. This is the congregation of which Randy Kelly and her late husband Ed were members before moving to our area. Jimmy Davis, husband of one of John McKenna's nieces, was admitted to the hospital in Nashville on Saturday with very low blood count that continues to drop. Tests are being run to determine what is causing this condition. Calvin, the 3-year-old nephew of Emma Hoylman, recently underwent surgery to remove an orange-sized tumor from his brain. Tests have shown that the tumor was malignant. Luann Hoylman, Emma's mother-in-law, has asked for our prayers. The father of Rodney Trevett has learned he has pancreatic cancer. Plans for surgery and treatments are not yet completed, but Jordan Bacon, Rodney's close friend, has asked that we pray for this man and for the entire family. So let's be sure that we have an active prayer list and that these people will be lifted up to the Lord this week. Steve has an announcement, and then we're going to have lunch together.
I want to talk to you briefly about Men's Day, and really, really quickly. There were eight of us that worked on the program for you, and I wanted you to know that we're not doing this for the community. We designed the program only for our men. Now, if other people come, that's great, but that's not what we spent our hours working on. We worked on something that we thought would benefit you, that would help you develop and grow and become the man God wants you to be, the young man God wants you to be. And we're hoping you'll come out. Now, when we did the program, when we were designing the program, first thing we did was we took your input to us and we wrote down classes that you said you wanted. And then when we were done, we had 80 classes to pick from. That's how many things we wanted for you. But we had to narrow it down, and we ended up with 9 that we think are fantastic. And we want you to come be with your brothers, bond, and be inspired, and be led to a life of godliness. You are dismissed to eat.